All right, church, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the book of James and the richness that it's provided to us. And pray that its truths would saturate our lives and become part of the fiber of our being and who we are. We thank you for your word that just does that. It transforms us from the inside out. And this morning, Lord, help us to finish well this sermon series. Help us to finish well this epistle and some important truths for us to consider and perhaps even act upon this morning. So God, we recognize that you're here in power, that there's a uniqueness to the church gathered that is just, it's special. And so help us to be aware of that. And pray that you would speak to each of us now through the scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you can make your way to James chapter 5 this morning. As you do, next month, October, is our what we call our emphasis month, fall emphasis month. And so we encourage everybody to get into a small group during that month. We're doing a one-month series, four sermons, and it's called Chain Breaker. And Jesus is the chain breaker. And kind of the idea is we probably all have some kind of chains in our life of one sort or another. And so if we would be candid enough and open enough to pray about that, Lord, where am I bound up? Where am I inhibited and not experiencing liberty and joy? And then bring that to the Lord. And we want to see that chain broken in your life and in my life and to get greater freedom in the Lord in this next month. So this will be our final sermon in the Pure Hashtag Pure Religion series. It's been good, has it not? Amen to that. James has been a good ride for us. Next week is going to be our Q&A Sunday. So we're going to just answer some questions that you all have been sending. Let me give you a little sample of the questions you all have been sending in. Can you lose your salvation? So, you know, can a Christian who's truly saved lose their salvation and be lost? Is suicide an unpardonable sin? Can suicide be forgiven? You end your life on a very grievous sin. So is it possible to be forgiven for that? How can I have assurance of salvation? How can I know that I belong to God and that I'm going to heaven? Having had an abortion, how can I minister to others faced with those kinds of decisions and not sound like a hypocrite? And there's numerous, there's a lot of really great and not easy questions that are being asked. But it's not too late to submit a question. So if you want to get a question in there, hopefully we'll get it answered for you. And I think we have a little papers that you can fill out and just put in the offering box or whatever, and we'll try and get to your question. But I think it's going to be a lot of fun. So let's read our passage, the final passage, James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. All right, there's five things for us to consider this morning. Five things that we're going to go hard after. Number one, James is saying, he's been saying this all along, but he's saying, pray in every circumstance. Pray in every circumstance. Prayer is the native language of the church. It's our lifeline to God. It shouldn't be just relegated to dinner time or even bedtime. It should be a kind of a constant thing. It's almost like an oxygen tank that we wear around throughout the day, breathing in heaven's air as we commune with the Father. Let me show that to you. Ephesians 6:18, we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So you get the idea that prayer is kind of a big deal, isn't it? It's a real big deal. It's our lifeline to God. And so James says, listen, is anyone among you suffering? Here's what you do. Pray. Pray if you're suffering. This isn't the first time James has brought this issue up of prayer when we are suffering and going through trials. You remember back in chapter 1 where James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who will give it to you generously if you ask without doubting. And so that wisdom prayer is in the context of suffering. And so we worked through that idea that when we pray for wisdom in the midst of suffering, prayer will frame our suffering for us with God's narrative. And so it'll keep us from losing the story, from losing the plot. When James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all. He says it in relationship to suffering, to trials. If I don't pray when I'm suffering, the trials and the challenges I face will be interpreted not as tools in the hands of a merciful and gracious God who's shaping me and maturing me and strengthening me and setting me up for eternity. Instead, I'll think life is unfair and I'm a victim and it's their fault. And I'm going to get back at them for doing this to me. And the church is screwed up. And I want a new spouse. And on and on and on. It'll turn in on itself. And the narrative will be robbed from God establishing the truth about the suffering. And instead, I'll become self-centered. The narrative will revolve around the self. So James says, if anyone lacks wisdom in relationship to trials and being able to count them all joy. Remember that? Count it all joy. Let him ask God, if you're struggling with that, who'll give it to you generously without reproach. He's going to open up your understanding to what's happening. So God won't upbraid us for past or future failures. He'll just give us the wisdom. He'll give us the insight. We won't lose the plot. Jesus put it this way. I love this. So insightful. Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So how we see things is vital. How we sort of frame the events of our life, how they are interpreted is crucial. So the wisdom that James is talking about is the clarity to see things for what they are in light of who God is. The clarity to see things for what they are in light of who God is. Now, if I don't pray, if I don't ask for the wisdom, the chances are I'm going to frame all of the challenges in my life with some narrative that is less than Scripture, less than God, and it's not conducive to flourishing and blessing. If we ask doubting while we ask, we'll be tossed to and fro. James says, between faith and unbelief, it will lead to an instability in our life. We'll be roller coaster kind of Christians, up and down and up and down. I love Psalm 92. It is so beautiful and so insightful. Psalm 92, 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap. I've been called full of sap. I don't think it was a compliment. But in the Bible, it's a positive. It's life. It's growth. It's maturity. Listen, planting yourself, flourishing, it comes from being planted. Plant, you know, when you're planted, it means not moving. Be immovable, always abounding, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Flourishing happens when we're planted in the house of God. We embrace His narrative over us. When we suffer, we pray through. I loved a scene that happened on Friday night, a week ago, not this past Friday, but the week before, when our Lighthouse School football team played Cary. Cary is the state champ. And they beat us in the state championship last year by a touchdown, 26-20. It was a tough game. But here they're coming back. Cary is for a rematch on our home field. And it was awesome. It was awesome. It was homecoming night for us, and the crowd was huge, and Cary's crowd was huge, and everybody was cheering and hollering, and our boys, oh my goodness, did they play inspired football. I mean, inspired ball. And we really controlled the game from start to finish. But there was a moment that just, it just broke my heart in one sense. Caden DeYoung, great kid and good ball player, he got hit and his leg broke, and it broke clean through to where it was hanging off. I don't know how else, I don't want to gross you out, but it was dangling. And, you know, I experienced a little bit of what his parents, William and Renee, experienced, I think, when my son, one of my sons, Ian, years ago was playing ball on the same field, and he dislocated his foot, and his foot was dangling off the end of his leg. And so it's frightening as a parent. But what was awesome to me was I saw people in our crowd begin to pray. A lot of people began to bow their heads and just pray. But then the football team, our guys, they circled up, and I think it was Brandon Hauser who was leading the team in prayer, and there's guys crying, but they're praying, they're seeking the Lord, and they're praying for their buddy, their comrade, their co-warrior, Caden, and it was beautiful. When you suffer, James says, pray. That's what we do. We pray. Not only when we suffer, but we also pray when things are going well. That's verse 13, the second part. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. You know, praise is, it's prayer put to music. So I don't know if you knew that or understood that, but when we sing these songs together on Sundays, we're really praying. We're communing with God. We're communicating with God. It's just it has music to it. And so it's such a lovely thing. So James says, listen, when you're suffering, pray. When you're on the mountaintop and you're riding high in life and things are going great, hey man, sing praises to God when you're there on the mountaintop. Because the tendency will be, as humans, we tend to skew towards complacency on the mountaintop. Right? There's nothing breathing down our neck and forcing our prayers to be like serious and real at that point. So we have to kind of discipline ourselves to go, you know what? I'm gonna just nurture in my life a dependency on God. And so when the times are good, I'm not gonna start slacking off. I'm gonna praise Him. I'm gonna take the opportunity to celebrate. And when I get to church, man, I'm gonna sing with all my heart unto God. Because man, things are going so good for me right now. And it helps me cultivate a life of dependency upon the Lord. So we pray in all circumstances. But then number two, I want you to notice the power of prayer in the church. Now this is very unique. Look at verse 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So James is saying, he's not negating personal prayer. He's not saying don't pray personally and privately. He's not saying, hey, ask your prayer partner, your Bible study person to pray with you. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is that there is a uniqueness to the power available to the church. There's a uniqueness to the church gathered. And so if you're sick, you would be wise to call for the elders of the church, of your church, to pray over you and anoint you with oil. Think about this. A couple of things automatically happen when you do this. It's baked into the process. If you call for the elders of your church to pray for you and anoint you with oil, it means it's already an expression of faith on your part. You're already activating your faith, which is a condition for effective prayer. Faith is a condition for effective prayer. Remember the condition for receiving the wisdom of God back in chapter 1? Let him ask in faith without doubting. Whoever doubts ought not to expect to receive anything. But secondly, the fact that the elders are the ones who is called elders in the Bible, it's synonymous with pastors, leaders in the church. The fact that the elders are the ones called is an expression of unity in the church and submission to one another in the church. That's a big deal to God. In our day and age, in 21st century Western evangelical culture, it's kind of like not a big deal to people, sadly, because it's Christians are missing out. They're not getting the best that God has for them. So they stay aloof from the church. And so through James, the Lord says, no, listen, there's a power in the church gathered, and it's very significant. It's unique. In 1 Corinthians 5:4, Paul wrote, when you are assembled, okay, that's church, right? When you are assembled in the name of the Lord, that's us. We're assembled in the name of the Lord, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus. Okay, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord with the power of the Lord Jesus, the assembly of God's people, the church gathered, brings a unique power. There's a unique power available. The power of the Lord Jesus is here. Now, James is not suggesting that the elders, the pastors are special and closer to God and have more power available to them. He's not saying that at all. He's pointing to the power available to the church gathered. Do you remember in Matthew 18 where Jesus told the disciples about how to deal with conflict within the church. And he said, if someone sins against you, go to that person and show them their sin. And if they receive, if they hear you, you've won your brother. Now, if they reject you, here's what you do. You go get a mutual friend who's aware of the situation, or two more, and you go back to him. And then you once again show him his fault, not to condemn him, but to win him. And if he receives it, you've won your brother. Now, if he rejects the witness of two or three, well, then you take it to the church. Now, the verses, the three verses that follow that teaching, that are connected to that teaching, are almost always taken out of context. And so I want you to hear them in context. Okay, Jesus just talking about relational conflict, showing them their sin, and so on. It gets all the way to the point where it goes to the church, the leaders of the church. Then he says this, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed here is loosed in heaven. That is not personal devil-binding power. That's not what's being taught there at all. And so he's talking about the power of the church gathered. Even if it's only two or three gathered in Jesus' name, there is binding and loosing power at that point. The church gathered is uniquely connected and tethered to heaven. What's bound here is bound in heaven. What's loosed here is loosed in heaven. Listen, when our time in the Word comes to a close here this morning, and we're, you know, going to head to the communion table. We're going to invite those of you who need physical healing here this morning to come up and to be prayed for by the leaders of our church and to be anointed with oil. And we're going to pray for God to heal you of your sickness or your disease. Now, this happens, by the way, it happens on any given Sunday between services. And sometimes people will call and set an appointment to come into the church and we'll gather. The leaders will gather and we'll anoint people and pray for them. But I thought it'd be a good thing for us, since we're here in this passage, to just do this here this morning. And there may be a few of you that are going, yep, that's me. I wanna be prayed for by the leaders of my church this morning. So does the oil have power? This is oil that you're looking at here. And this oil came literally from Jerusalem. We brought it back from Jerusalem. This is olive oil from the Holy Land. So is there power in this oil? When it touches you on the forehead, if you get prayed for, is it going to magically heal you? No, it's not. So there's two views about the oil in this James passage. One view says that for the sick person, that the oil would be used medicinally, that olive oil had medicinal value. And so there are commentators who argue for that angle. The other thing, and I think there's maybe some merit to that, but I don't think it's an either or, it may be a both and. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and is a physical sign of God's invisible power and presence. So the anointing with oil, the oil itself will not heal you. God will heal you if he so chooses. So please note, the sick person is anointed in the name of the Lord. That phrase, in the name of the Lord, it means that the power comes from God and that the one praying acts in union with Jesus to call upon the power of God to bring the healing. So it's not the oil, it's the Lord. It's not the prayer person, it's the Lord who does the healing, right? So pray in every circumstance. The power of prayer, the unique power of the prayer within the church. And then thirdly this morning, I want you to notice the power of confession. the power of confession to one another. That's verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So confession to one another, isn't that interesting? You know, as a lot of you know, I grew up as a Catholic, and I dreaded going to confession. As a Catholic, you were required to go to confession. I think when I was growing up, I think the least minimum requirement was like twice a year or something like that. So I did the minimum, and I hated it. I hated going to confession. I dreaded it. But I would go into the little room, and you kneel down on the kneeler, and there's that screen between you and the priest is in the other little room, right, connected with you. And I'm pretty sure it was like a two-way mirror, like he could see me, I couldn't see him, and it kind of scared me. And so I never really mustered up the gumption to confess my real, like, bad sins. So I confessed a few, like, not so bad sins. And then I made a few up, which in itself is a sin, called lying. But the priest would then give me penance after that was over. And typically it was, you say some prayers. You say, you know, 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys. Which, when you're a kid, by the way, that is torture. That is like Chinese torture, the water drops on your, that's like, so you start praying the Our Father, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hell, and you know, the first two times is at normal speed. By the third time, you're like a rolling stone going down the side of them, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and you get so good at it. And that's kind of the way it was. But I'll tell you what, every time I went to confession, I would feel great after confessing. Now, part of it was I got 6 months before I have to do this again. I mean, there's that. But I think part of it was I told somebody, you know what, I lost my temper with my sister and I cussed her out. I lied to my dad. And there was something very kind of powerful about admitting that and framing those actions as sinful. James isn't arguing for Catholic-style confession where you are absolved by another human being, a priest. He's not arguing for that. He's promoting a joyful fellowship where we all understand we all have sin, and because we're all in this fallen condition, loved by the Lord, graced by the Lord, we can confess to each other. There's no condemnation in Christ. And we can then freely praise God together joyfully for his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. And I know it seems risky, you know, to confess your sins to someone. It reminds me of that classic story, the three Christian bros who are kind of new in their relationship, in their church, and they decide, hey, let's go on a little fishing retreat. Just the three of us. We'll get to know each other. And so, yeah, let's do that. So they take off up to a lake where they camp. And the first evening, they're out in the boat. And these three Christian guys, one of them says, hey, I've got an idea. I mean, what would you guys think about if we just kind of confessed our sins to each other? And the guys said, yeah, I think that's a great idea. Let's have some real fellowship here. And so one guy goes, okay, I'll go first. And in fact, I'm amazed that you even wanted to go down this road. You see, I committed adultery on my wife this past year. I haven't told anybody. And the two brothers are just nodding sympathetically, you know. And so another one of the guys says, well, okay, I haven't admitted this to anyone. I'm struggling with pornography. And I can't seem to get free from it. And the other two guys are nodding sympathetically. And so the two guys who confess say, okay, well, what about you? what do you want to confess? And the guy goes, my sin, I can't control it. My sin is the sin of gossip. I can't wait to get down and get back home. And I realize it seems risky. And I don't think, by the way, that James is suggesting that we confess our sins to each other indiscriminately, but rather knowing that we're fallen, we have struggles, that we find someone who is mature, who we trust, church leader, whatever, somebody that's in your close circle, and we confess to them. There's great power in that. There's great freedom. Well, fourthly, extraordinary prayers are prayed by ordinary people. You need to hear this. Extraordinary prayers are prayed by very ordinary people. That's verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed again. Heaven gave rain. The earth bore its fruit. I know how we always, there's this weird thing we do when we read the Bible and we get into the, whoever it is and their life and how God used them. We tend to elevate them into a spiritual giant. They just rise up, they're on some level we'll never get to, because they're, I mean, Elijah, man, you know, Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, are you kidding me? But James says, no, he was a man with a nature like ours, like yours. In other words, he's just like you, just like me, has the same temptations, the same struggles. The dude struggled with depression. He struggled with all kinds of insecurities and weakness. And yes, he had amazing moments in his life where God used him. James says, Elijah's nature was just like yours, flawed, sinful, but God answered his prayers. They were fervent and real. You all can pray like that. It's not, this is doable. You can pray a fervent prayer to God, and God will hear you. Extraordinary prayers are prayed by ordinary people. And then lastly, James encourages us to have a heart for the wanderer. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know whatsoever or whosoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This was a good word for me this week. I've been so bummed seeing people go through a deconstruction of their faith, and some of them never reconstruct. And they just kind of float out there either as a nun or as some weird spirituality thing or whatever. And I found myself being kind of angry about it. And then I read James 5, 19 and 20. Oh, okay, this is a necessary adjustment in my heart. I shouldn't be angering. I should be hurting and reaching those who are wandering. That should be my posture. That's a good word. So James, Jesus' little brother, what do you think, you who grew up with brothers and sisters, what do you think it would take to convince your brother that you were his Lord and Master? Well, for James, he didn't believe it until his big brother rose from the dead. But that did it for James, and James would end up giving his life as a martyr, stoned to death, never recanting his faith in his big brother Jesus. Listen, God does not ask you to put your faith in the church. He does not ask you to put your faith in other Christians. He does not, doesn't even ask you to put your faith in the Bible. He asks you to put your faith in Jesus, squarely in Jesus Christ. Did Jesus die on a cross and rise from the dead? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say so. A whole ton of history says so. There's a whole movement that began that goes on to this day where billions of people across planet Earth have been impacted by that fact. That all says that it's true. So how about you? Have you put your faith in Christ? Let's pray. God, thank you for a good journey through James. And we've been changed at least a little bit. And so, Lord, may its truths just continue to course through our veins, our hearts and our minds. Lord, some are suffering here this morning, and so we want to pray. Some are on a mountaintop here today. Things are going so well. They just need to sing, praise you in the midst of the mountaintop. Some, Lord, here are sick. Some are really sick, life-threateningly sick. And so, God, we're gonna just trust what you say this morning. We're not going to try and overthink it. But just act upon your promises. And Lord, you're the healer. And we realize that you don't always heal. And we can't, that fact, that just remains in the mysteries of your own counsel. And so we're okay with that. So God, would you hear this morning, however, would you heal your people? Lord, as we make our way to the communion table and are confronted with the body of Jesus broken, the blood of Jesus shed, that our hearts would perhaps break over our own sin and that we could confess to you and maybe even to each other this morning. Maybe we're going to grab somebody that we trust and say, man, I've been struggling in my life and I need to confess this because I want free of it. So, Lord, in just the next few moments, would you move in our midst in a powerful way? Free us from guilt and sin and heal our bodies. Lord, for those who don't know you here, haven't put their faith in you, maybe they've been hung up on the idea that they have to put their faith in the church or in Christians or even in the Bible. But the Bible argues for faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If you would like to put your faith in Jesus and have your sin and guilt washed away in his blood, and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and be reconciled to the God who made you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if that's you, raise up your hand and we'll pray. This is your moment. This is your time to say yes to the Lord. God bless you. We back here. Anybody else? All right. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. The Lord is going to hear your prayer. He's going to come into your life, make you brand new. wash all that guilt away. Is there anyone else this morning before we pray? Raise it up and we'll pray. All right. Excellent. Okay, those of you who raised your hand, let's pray this prayer together. Repeat it after me. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. Please come into my heart and wash away my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. I give you my life. Now help me to walk with you and follow you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. We can welcome those who prayed.